Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This week we're talking about He was a Redeemer, therefore I can live and am a victorious Christian. You know, you were called to live a victorious life. Now, by definition, The fact that the Bible defines you can live in victory means there's an enemy. It means that things will come against you in life to defeat you. And I don't mean this derogatorily. I don't want to disparage any church or anything of that nature. That's not my intent. But many people have been, their beliefs formed about God have been formed by religion instead of God's Word. So many Christians expect no victory in their life. In fact, sadly, many Christians expect that their problems came from God anyway. And you might be sitting here today and thinking that the trouble you're in is either a consequence of what you did and God, in a sense, is almost gleeful about it. In other words, you made your bed hard and I lie in it. Or you might just think, well, you know, God brings these things to teach us. Can I tell you this, that the Bible says, let no man say, in the book of James, he said, let no man say that when he's tempted or tested or tried, that he's tempted, tested, or tried of God. God's not the source of your problem. He is your answer. That's why the Bible said that you and I are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The Bible talks us about being the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. That doesn't mean things won't come against you in life. Doesn't mean that things won't line up and try to take your feet out from under you. But that doesn't come from your God. That comes from the enemy of your soul. Jesus is a Redeemer, and He redeemed so that you could not only be saved, that is, heaven-bound, but you could live a victorious Christian life right now. What you're learning and what we're learning in these series, here's my intent as your pastor. If what you learn here doesn't work on the way home, if it isn't practical on the way home, then I didn't do my job. God's Word isn't about learning theories and doctrines that simply have no application. This works on the way home. This works tomorrow morning. This works in a broken life. This works in a messed up marriage, or in a decent marriage, or in a great marriage. Raising kids in this nutty world, there's a way to be victorious. It's not to say things don't come our way. They do. But we have a God who's redeemed us. Listen to what He said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1 and 2. He said, but now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed or ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Why? Because I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. I know you. You're mine. Religion makes God distant. It also makes Him almost the source of the very issues in your life. And where people hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times through the years say in so many words to me, well, you know, I'm being punished. Guys, let me tell you this about the God you and I serve. If He punishes you, there is no recourse. When God punishes someone, there is no tomorrow. There is no 30 seconds later. He's a Redeemer. And the word redeem has many definitions, and all of them are filled. Every one of these definitions absolutely apply to Jesus' redemption in our life. The word redeem means to buy back and to recover ownership. We were sold on the auction block of sin, and He redeemed us. He purchased us back. The word redeem means to pay off a debt. How many of you would like to have your house redeemed today? How many of you think that would be a good thing if you walked out of here and your house was redeemed? If somebody redeemed your house today and paid off the debt, how many of you would keep making payments? None of us. Why? Because it's paid for. Most Christians are making payments on a debt that's been canceled. He's redeemed you. It means to set free from captivity. It means to save from a sinful state and its consequences. So often people think God actually takes pleasure in the consequence because you deserve it. The definition of grace is what God does for you that you don't deserve. If God wanted us to just to rest and live in our consequences, then He doesn't come and redeem us. It means to rescue. It means to set free from what harms. It means to restore dignity, honor, worth, and reputation. That's what it means to be redeemed. You might have a great life on the outside by appearance to people. Can I tell you, for most people, the inside picture that they live with does not have dignity and honor and worth and reputation. The internal picture most people live with has been stained. It's been stained through life, through circumstances, through injury. And when you're redeemed, and what a redeemed person lives like is they begin to think differently about themselves. When you understand the redemption that belongs to you in Christ, your internal picture changes. How does that practically change you? It means you no longer think the way you thought about yourself. You no longer live like you used to live. You no longer accept what you used to accept. You no longer even walk the way you used to walk because you begin to realize that I've been redeemed by God. Finally, he said, to be redeemed is to restore to the original state, to the original position. God wants to get you back, get me back to his intent to walk with him as a son and daughter of a living God. Stories told of a young boy about 14, 15 years old, very, very, very good with his hands, great builder. And he decided he was going to make a miniature sailboat, just a scale, a perfect replica of a sailboat. It was going to have, you know, all the different sails that you could lower and every piece. It was meticulous. He spent his whole summer making this thing. The right kind of wood, it was just beautiful. They lived near a lake, and it was like a finger lake that had in places and out. And he went and he put it on a string as he sat on the shore. And there was a breeze that day, and so he was just having it go out, and he'd pull it back in. And he was just so excited about this wonderful boat, the sailboat that he'd made. Then some ornery teenager came by on a jet ski, scooped it up out of the water, and just took off. And the kid, of course, not being able to chase him, can't run on water, let alone walk on water, or he's just at a loss. So he's looking at all the campgrounds trying to find this kid. Well, it's gone. He's brokenhearted. Weeks later, they're in the town where the town would be, and they go to town, not where they live, but more of a city. Walking down the street, right there in the shop window, there is his boat. He sees it, and he that's my boat. I know it. I made it. I know every part of it. I intricately made it. That boy jumps into the shop. He yells for the shop owner. My boat's in your window. He said, well, son, that boat, sure, it's $75. He said, no, you don't understand. I made it. He said, well, you don't understand. I own it. He said, but someone stole it from me. He said, son, I don't know your story. That boat, if you want it, $75. And the boy is brokenhearted. He doesn't have the money. He leaves. He goes home. He works. He scrounges money together, hoping that his boat will still be there when he gets the $75 together. He goes back, and there it is. He goes in, and he buys his boat. And now he's holding that boat in his arms as he's walking down the street, and he says out loud to the boat, you're twice mine. I made you, and then I bought you. You're twice mine. That's exactly what God says about you and me. You're twice mine. I created you, and then I purchased you. I made you and called you my very own. I called you by name. You'll hear people say things like this, and it sounds good religiously. We're all the children of God. No, we're not. We are all created by God. But to be a child of God, you must receive the redemption of Jesus Christ. Well, everyone's God's children. No, they're not. There are only two families, the family of light and the family of darkness. And you don't get out of darkness into light except with a Savior and a Redeemer. Church won't get you there. Good works won't get you there. Education won't get you there. You have to get there because of a purchase. Somebody paid for you. And it wasn't $75 for a boat and a window. It cost God more than that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You and I were not redeemed with money, the Bible said. God didn't look at something valuable that He created and purchase you. He purchased your redemption with His very blood. There was a debt that needed to be paid, and God, robed in flesh, born of a virgin, hung on the altar of a cross, suffered, died, buried, and rose from the dead for one purpose: to pay a debt and to buy me back. Now, three simple things, and there's many, many. You could spend 10 years on this simple subject. But three simple things that you know by the cost of the redemption that you'll know that can work in everyday life. Number one, it tells you this: what you are worth to God. It tells you your worth to God. What He purchased you with defines your value. We define value by what we pay for things with. You know, here I have on the pulpit an offering envelope. And you know, so I can just simply tear it up and try to tear it up and just, you know, throw it up in the air like that. Now, for OCD people, it's on the floor. We're not going to pick it up. One of the pieces is just right on the edge here. It's about to fall. You all right? But that was a worthless piece of paper. No one cared. But if I took a hammer and started smashing this, you'd say, well, what are you doing? Well, you see, you understand something's value by what you pay for it. We have a television in our bedroom. It's probably 15 years old. And my kids will see it and they're like, Dad, Mom, you know, you can actually get one where the people, you can actually tell that they're people. It's worthless. Nobody would want it, let alone buy it. And yet, there are TVs that are very, very expensive. Like, you know, Steve Moore, for example, in his basement. The man finished his own basement by his own hands. He's very handy, so if you need help in your house fixing stuff, Steve Moore's the man. I tried to get him in trouble last night with Dana when she was here because he finished the whole basement, but the ceiling, he painted it black. And it was where, you know, the insulation, it just disappears. It's black, which I kind of like, but Dana wanted the ceiling. You think the man would give the woman a ceiling? All she's put up with, can you see Steve? Say, build the woman a ceiling. Anyway, it's just an inside joke, but very inside evidently. But anyway, in the basement, the man has a television set, and he put a theater kind of, you know, the surround sound. We go there to watch the Super Bowl. And no one's showing up in our bedroom wanting to watch the Super Bowl on that television. And when someone gets hit, you feel the pain. It's awesome. And I would suggest that if you don't have a great place to watch the Super Bowl, go to Steve Moore's house. We'll fit you in. It'll be great. And but nonetheless, you know what it's worth. That thing, you paid for it. When you understand how much God paid for you, man, I'll tell you, it tells you how the creator of the world, how He values you. When you know you're valued by God, man, I'll tell you, it changes the picture. It changes your internal picture. The second thing it tells you this is how much God loves you. Because He shows you what He went through to redeem you. How many of you have children in your life? Raise your hand. We have three kids, and if somebody, God forbid, say, kidnapped my daughter, our littlest one was kidnapped, and they said to Michelle and I, you can redeem her back, but you've got to take everything you've ever earned, all your money, all your assets, your house, you've got to sell everything. And you've got to borrow this much money. You will be in debt for the rest of your life in a way that will cripple you. But if you'll do that, 100% guarantee you get your daughter back. Now, you see, you know, there are other ways. Of course, you call Detroit. And have someone visit these people. But that, aside from illegal activity of stuff like that. Anyway, let's say that's the only way. How many of you wouldn't even hesitate? You'd pay it, wouldn't you? To get your child back. Now they up the ante and say, you know what, no longer, we don't want any money, we want your life. You have to exchange your life for your child's life. Now, it doesn't make your day, but how many of you don't even hesitate to take your life? Your life's gone then. And all the while, our littlest one would grow up, and someone would say, hey, are your parents, where are your parents from? Well, my mom lives in Cranberry Township. My dad's dead. Oh, I'm sorry. Did he die when you were young? Well, I was kidnapped. And they took his life instead of mine. Now, as tragic as that would be, my daughter would know all her life the depth of her father's love because he died in her place. When you understand redemption, you understand how deep the love of God is for you, that he called you by name, that he died on the cross for you. And the third thing it does is this. It will teach you how to determine your own value and your own worth. Because now you know what you cost, now you know how to treat yourself. Do you know why most people marry? How many of you like to idiot-proof your children so they don't marry an idiot? Seriously, how many of you like your daughter not to bring you home an idiot? How about your son? Nobody wants your son to bring them home. Some crazy just woman treat him like garbage all his life, right? Everyone say amen if you don't want that. If not, you'll get five. Everyone say amen then. Okay, you felt cursed, didn't you? Anyway, so you want to know why girls marry idiots? Because they don't know their value. They'd never marry a man that would treat them horribly if they knew their value was the blood of Jesus. Because when you know what something's worth, you treat it differently. I tore up that offering envelope because it was worthless. But I started banging on stuff like instruments up here and put a hammer up to that keyboard. You think, you're out of your mind. But when you know what you're worth, it changes your internal picture. It changes what you accept for your life. You now realize that I'm a person of purpose because the God of all creation intimately and individually loves me. Galatians 4 tells us this, verse 5 through 7, that Jesus came to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you to be an heir. See, when you understand you've been redeemed, you weren't just redeemed and your sin washed away, and still, you'll hear people say, we're just servants of God. Yes, we are, and I don't diminish that. But Jesus didn't die to make servants. He died to make sons and daughters, to get you out of the field into the house with full rights of sonship and being an heir. The Bible said you are an heir of God in Romans, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Heirs should expect an inheritance. And there is an inheritance available to every believer. He said, but the Spirit I put in you will cause you to cry out in your relationship with God. Not, oh, mighty God, we come unto thee. With all that religious pomp and circumstance and stupidity. But you'll come to Him just like He said, I paid a price to redeem you so you could talk to me and say, Daddy. There's something about that word if you're a father. Now my son calls me dad and it's meaningful to me, but I've got two girls. When I hear the word daddy from my little girls, they're not little. One's a senior, one's in 10th grade, but in my mind, they're like five, okay? But, I'll torture them on the phone and call them and I'd tease with them. And my children, I try to get them to talk to me on the phone. They only like the text. So I text them and say, call me now or I'll shut the phone off. They get that text. And I'll talk to them and I say, I love you. And then I hear these words, I love you, Daddy. My heart is gone. I'm ruined for life. I know it. And when I have grandchildren, just shoot me. I love you, Daddy. And then my little Alexa, who's in ninth grade, that's a little, but she'll come sit on my lap and she'll just cuddle with her dad and she'll say, Daddy. How many of you know what's next? She wanting something, right? Now, I'm not stupid. I know it exactly. I don't care. Because she knew when she said, Daddy, my heart melted. Daddy, can we go get ice cream? Yep. Why? I'm ruined. Do you understand that that's how your father is? That when he hears your voice, it melts him? People think when God hears my voice, he's angry at me. No, he's a father. And he said, I sent my Spirit, I redeemed you so that you could know that when you call out Daddy, I hear your voice. And I have the same affection toward you, in fact, and a greater love than you even have for your own children. And even, do you understand, daddy is attached to inheritance for a reason? My kids, my son will call me, dad. And again, you know, he's in college, but I get the dad speech from him. I know we'll talk for a while, and I know at the end of it, there's an inheritance. You say, well, that isn't how it should be. Yes, it is. I'm his dad. And who else should he call if he has a need in his life? And you know what? It's not just money. I love when my son calls me and says, Dad, can you help me with this? And it's something he's dealing with in his life. It means everything to me. My world stops. If I'm in a meeting and my kids are on the phone, I'm done. I can't do the meeting. I see my kid's name. I'm like, stop. My kid's calling. And of course, Michelle. Guys, there are two aspects of your redemption. Your Redeemer, who gave you a victorious life, there are two aspects of your redemption. Number one, you have been redeemed to God. But let me tell you something, you've also been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Revelation tells us this. Revelation 5 verse 9 said, and Jesus, and we have been redeemed to God by your blood, Jesus, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall do what on the earth? Reign on the earth. Do you know God called you to reign in life, not to have life reign on you? Do you know that you were called to live a victorious Christian life? Do you know that you were called to be an overcomer? Now, by definition, to be an overcomer means there's something you have to overcome. Because, listen, life isn't linear. It doesn't just happen plotted out like we hoped it would. Things happen in our lives that we didn't plan, but we have a faithful God and a faithful Father who's caused us to rule and to reign in life by one Christ Jesus, who's caused us to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, to learn to be overcomers through our faith in God by the grace of God, to learn how to appropriate all that he purchased in his death, burial, and resurrection. You and I have been redeemed to our God. And then right on the other side of that, our redemption was not just a redemption to, but a redemption from the hand of the enemy. I've redeemed you from the power of the enemy. I've taken you out of that kingdom into my kingdom and translated you, the Bible says, in Colossians, into the kingdom of the dear Son of his love. Galatians chapter 3 tells you what you've been redeemed from. Verse 13 said, Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. He redeemed us from the curse in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Verse 29 tells us this, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are what? Your heirs. According to what? The promise. Not according to your works. Not according to your goodness. But according to not what you do, but to whose you are. You belong to him. You're redeemed to God and redeemed from the curse. You can take the time, you read it later. Deuteronomy chapter 28 outlines the curse of the law. Talks about spiritual death, separation from God, mental anguish and torment, depression, skin diseases, goes on and on, poverty. And he said, I've redeemed you from all of that stuff that tries to come upon you. But then he said this, the inheritance you have to that belongs to you, the promise that belongs to you, the promised inheritance has to be received. It doesn't just happen just like ripe cherries off of a tree falling on your head. You have to, by grace, through faith, appropriate what belongs to you as a Christian. You have to take hold of it by faith in God, by the grace of God. It is critical because our inheritance has to be, the Bible said, received through faith. It didn't say God gives the inheritance to those that asked him. Or it said you have to take what belongs to you. Christ has already redeemed you. And so the life of faith by the grace of God is critical that every Christian learn how to live that life. There's a story told of a woman back well over 100 plus years ago, back in the 1800s. There was a woman who was a housekeeper for a part of the royal family in England. And she took care of their kids for years. And when she came to retirement age, she retired. And the family, when she left, gave her a document. And so she was so valuable to her. She so esteemed them. She left their employ, took this document with her, had it framed and put it on her wall. Now, this woman she ended up living in abject poverty. Actually, she was dying now because of malnutrition. And so she's very sick. She's diseased. She's not been nourished properly through her older life. Someone who knows of her has asked a pastor to go visit her. And this pastor's never met her before, goes and visits this woman, inquires about her life. They strike up a conversation, and she tells about the most important thing in her life, who she used to work for. And she said, and when I left their employ, they gave me this piece of paper, and I have it framed up on that wall. And so he took it down because she so valued it, and he's showing it to her, and she's holding it like a child. He said, can I look at it? And she said, sure. And he begins to read it. And now what evidently her employer didn't know, and certainly in that day you could understand it, she was illiterate. And so he reads the document, and he realizes it's a legal document. And there's some things that are promised to this woman. He said, do you mind if I have this examined? She said, no, please don't take it. He said, I promise I'll bring it back. What the pastor discovered is that document entitled her to a place that would be provided for her, servants who would take care of her, a stipend of money, and enough money to supply her food. She would have lived like she served them all the rest of her life, but now she's dying of malnutrition because she didn't know what belonged to her. And all the while, she walked around with the title deed to it in her hand. Your redemption, Jesus has provided you a title deed to the resources of heaven. And by grace, through faith, it must be appropriated. And I want to encourage you to understand that you have a Redeemer. And learning to walk by grace through faith is critical. It's how you obtain the promises of God. And I want to encourage you to know that He was, therefore you are. He was a Redeemer, therefore you are victorious. You say, Pastor John, you don't know about my life. Now, I didn't ask you about the picture. I want to talk to you about the Redeemer. How do I walk in light of what He did for me? Because the blessing is received by grace through faith, not by my works. And I'm so glad that Galatians tells me this, that I'm an heir according to His promise, not my perfection. Aren't you glad for a father that loves you? Aren't you glad for a daddy God that in by faith in God you can text, I need this, Dad. I'll tell you what. It's as simple now with these smartphones and my kids. My daughter, Sienna, she's somewhere going out with her kids. Dad, can you transfer some money to my card? I can. You know why she asked me? Because she know I will. And then that's not all they do. But guys, let me tell you something. That's my job. Prom is coming. And my daughter said, oh, Daddy, that dress, it's really expensive that we bought. And it wasn't ridiculous or crazy. But to her, she said, oh, my goodness, Dad, that's a lot of money. So, whoa, 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 whoa. That is my job, to get to be your dad and get you that prom dress and the shoes and the earrings to match. It's my job. It's one of the joys of my life to get to be your dad. Don't you even think about it. Just go to the prom. Have fun. Have fun, enjoy your life. I'm your dad. Your father loves you. He makes our love for our children pale by comparison. He loves you, he loves you. Isaiah 44:22, as we close, said, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God, he said, listen, I've done this for you. And I want to make sure everybody here today has had that opportunity to receive the one who died for them. Would you bow your heads with me? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, this service, and you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if today I drew my final breath and slipped into an eternity. I don't know where I'd spend it. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of your life. I want to pray for you so that you can receive Him into your heart. You know, Jesus died on that cross to pay the debt that no man could ever pay. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I didn't ask you if you've gone to church or were baptized or had a sacrament of some church. No church can make you right with God. None of them. There is salvation in no church. There is salvation in no pastor. There is salvation in no priest. There is not any salvation in any sacrament of any church, including this church, this pastor, and any sacrament in this church. There is salvation in one person. His name was Jesus. And he redeemed you. But the question will be, will you by faith, through the grace of God, accept him into your life, receive the free gift of eternal life, and make him the Lord of your life? And like Isaiah said, have him sweep away your offenses like the clouds and your sins like the morning mist or the morning fog as it dissipates. He said, return to me, for I've redeemed you. That is it, your decision now. What will you do with Jesus? Accept him or reject him? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. That is, if you were to draw your final breath and slip off into an eternity, where would you spend it? If you'd like to pray with me today to invite Jesus into your heart, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You say, Pastor, I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus said there's a heaven, and Jesus said there's a hell. When we die, we go to one or the other, and he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And he said these words, no one comes to the Father except through me. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you'd like to invite Christ into your heart to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. I want to pray for you, and I'll do it right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me. Right where you're seated, would you simply raise your hand? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Ma'am, God bless you. You can put your hand back down, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you want to be included in that prayer. Right where you're seated, just simply raise your hand high so I can see it. These lights are really bright, so you have to help me. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you, son. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. At the end of the service, Pastor Steve will give you more information that will help you in your spiritual life, materials that are available for you for free. It is important, though, that at this point you accept Christ into your life. Make him your Savior. He loves you. So if you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. And the whole church will pray it out loud and together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.